Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 5 through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord bless His word to us. I feel like saying, first of all, what God said to Moses when he appeared unto him in that burning bush. When we come to these words, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And I heartily agree with the comments that I read this past week by Robert Hawker. He said, cold and insensible indeed must be that man's soul that can hear or read what Paul has here said of the Lord Jesus Christ and can hear or read it unmoved. But I know by experience that we can read this passage of Scripture and we can hear this passage of Scripture expounded and be unmoved. God help us this morning as we think of what is revealed to us here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at the first four verses in this chapter. And we saw how it was that Paul appealed to the believers to be of the same love. You notice that in verse 2 where he said, having the same love. And when we have the same love, then we will be like-minded and we will be of the same mind. If you will turn back just a few pages to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, Chapter 13. Notice these last words that the apostle here wrote to the church at Corinth, beginning with verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be sincere. That's what that word perfect means. Be sincere. Be mature. Be of good conduct. Be of one mind. There it is. Be of the same love. If we are of the same love, we will be like-minded. We will be of the same mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. Then we have this inspired benediction of the apostle, and we see the triunity of the God we worship, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, in this passage this morning, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul presented him to this church after exhorting them and appealing to them to be of the same love, to be of the same mind, that he gives the Lord Jesus Christ as an example to us to be of the same love and then of the same mind. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we will consider first what he tells us about Christ. what the apostle here tells us about our Lord, about our Savior, what he tells us about Christ. And then secondly, we will look at this as an exhortation, an appeal to us to be like Christ, to be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you. So first of all, let us consider the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a great mystery. In fact, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is a mystery, but it is a mystery that is revealed unto us. And it is revealed unto us in the Word of God. And it is revealed to us from the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone is enabled by God to see this. Many people read the Scriptures, but they do not see this great mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. And why he came in the flesh, and what he accomplished, and where he is today. We'll look at this under these four headings. First of all, we began with his Godhead. The scripture here in verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When we read that he was in the form of God, we must be careful not to allow our minds to think of a shape. When we read that he was in the form of God, don't think of God as being in any form, any shape, because we know that God is a spirit. But the form of God means the essence of God. He is spirit, and his name is Jehovah. And as that name declares unto us, he is, I am that I am. To use the word form, let us know that there is but one form of God, one essence or one nature, and this is common. This nature, this essence, this form is common to all three persons in the Godhead. Now, I use that word Godhead because we find it in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, the Godhead. But what does that word mean? Young people, now listen to me. What does the word Godhead mean? It means deity. The Godhead just simply means deity or God. There's one form, there's one essence, one spirit, God. And yet he exists in a trinity of persons. Let me read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5. Thy maker is thine husband. Now who is your maker? Who is my maker? Who is the one who has created all things? The eternal Word. That's what the Apostle John tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that is made. He made all things. Thy maker is thine husband. Now, when Paul uses or speaks to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this is a mystery, but he's speaking of Christ as being the husband of his church, of his elect people, of you this morning. Thy maker, if you are a child of God, if you trust in him today, if you know him, thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Who is my maker? Who is my husband? His name is the Lord of hosts. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. His Godhead. And thy Redeemer. He's our Maker, he's our husband, and he is our Redeemer, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, Remember what the angel said to Mary, that holy ones that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin with his Godhead, with his deity. And this phrase that the apostle here uses, we should all recognize that when he says, who being in the form of God, that phrase, the form of God, and then he says, to be equal with God, signify the same truth. In the form of God means that he is equal with God. Why? Because he is God. No one may be God's equal who is not God. And the one phrase explains the first phrase, who being in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped. He didn't think that to proclaim himself to be God Almighty that he was robbing God of his glory. Remember God in the book of Malachi said, thou hast robbed God. And when men rob God, not in tithes and offerings, that's the way it's most commonly used today, but many of those people who use that verse of Scripture to browbeat people to give money, my friends, they themselves are guilty of robbing God of his glory. Anyone who says that salvation is partly the work of God and partly the work of man is guilty, guilty as charged before God Almighty of robbing him of his glory. He said, my glory I will not share with another. And salvation is of the Lord. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not something to be grasped. It was his by right because he is God Almighty, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. So we began in this passage with his Godhead. But now let's continue with his humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is what it literally means. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. And notice, he did that himself. Oftentimes, we read in the economy of God that God sent the Father. Yes. But my friends, he came willingly. He emptied himself. Now, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of his glory. The night before he died on the cross, in his prayer, as it is recorded for us in John 17, he said this, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had always shared the glory, whatever that is. And I find it difficult to define, don't you? The glory of God. What is that? The Shekinah. The brightness. I don't think we have the words. I certainly do not have the capacity to explain, to describe what that word means. The glory of God. His perfectness. And how that shines forth and is manifested to all his creatures, so much so that the holy angels, they cover their faces in his presence. He charges his angels with folly, and even the heavens are not clean in his sight. But he laid that glory aside. He veiled that glory with his flesh. and he took into union with himself when he laid aside that glory, that nature that was prepared him by the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary. And this should be recognized. In taking our nature, he lost nothing of what he was, but he covered that glory of his divine nature. And as you read through the Gospels, you see how that glory sometimes just breaks through the flesh, doesn't it? Shines forth. I think of him that day when he took those few loaves of bread and a few fish and lifted his eyes to heaven and thanked the Father and blessed that bread and then began to divide it and give it out. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed. What's that but his glorious power, his creative power breaking forth, shining forth. That day on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his face did shine as the sun, his glory is breaking forth, isn't it? Yet the truth is, and we know this is so from the Word of God, and it's still so today, that glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, was beheld by very few people. Very few. The majority of men saw the Lord Jesus Christ just like Isaiah had prophesied. No form or comeliness in him. The majority of mankind hid their faces, as it were, from him. Considered him even as a worm and no man. Yet we recognize, or we should at least, that when he came into this world, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was such a worthiness about him when he came into this world that God the Father said, let all the angels worship him. And remember that night when that one angel spoke to those shepherds, and then the heavens were filled with a host of angels praising the Son of God. He was worthy even as a babe when he first came into this world. So first, we began with his Godhead. We continue now with his humiliation. And number three, we are staggered at his further condescension. Notice what the apostle says. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I like the way this is translated in the New American Standard Bible because of the colons it uses. And each step, each phrase rather, is a step the Lord Jesus Christ took down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Actually, his life in this world was a life of continuously humbling himself. His life was marked both by his humiliation and by his obedience. And he was obedient, the Apostle Paul tells us here, even unto death. And that, the death of the cross. From his birth in Bethlehem till his giving his life on the cross, he was obedient unto the will of the Father. Paul in another letter in Galatians said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, there are three things about the death of the cross that shows his humiliation. just by the way he died. He died on the cross. The first thing about his death on the cross we should recognize is that that was a cursed death. He was made a curse for us that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. I was cursed. You were cursed. The law cursed everyone who did not obey it completely. And the curse of the law was death. How was he made a curse? He was hanged on a tree. And the scripture, the law of God, had said years before, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And number two, it was a painful death. It was a painful death. That's the reason Pilate was so surprised when Joseph of Arimathea came in and begged the body of Christ. Is he already dead? 6 hours on the cross, is he already dead? That's unusual. Normally, this death would take many hours, more than one day, before a person finally succumbed to death. It was a very painful death. Every bone in the person's body was taken out of place. And the hands and the feet and the head, points of pain. It was a very painful death. And number three, it was the death of a criminal. It was a shameful death. Now listen, folks, I'm talking about the King of Glory. I'm not talking about some political figure, some hero of past ages. I'm talking about God Almighty who came into this world as a man. This death, the death of the cross, was reserved for felons, for criminals. Remember in the psalm, he said, I restored that which I took not away. You and I, we had stolen from God. We had run away from God, but he restored. He died the felon's death that we deserve. One very ignorant person one time, but yet very wise, because he knew Christ and knew the gospel, he said it like this: he died, I live. That's it, isn't it? In a nutshell, he died and I live. Because he took our place on that tree. And number four, we are told the purpose or the cause of all of this. Why? He who is equal with God would come into this world as a man and humble himself, be obedient even unto death. The cause of all of this, if you notice in verse 11, the very last words, to the glory of God the Father. That was the purpose, to the glory of God the Father. The Son of God lays aside his glory for the glory of the Father. The Son of God empties himself of his honor for the honor of the Father. And in doing so, now remember this, in doing this, in him so emptying himself and coming into this world as a man and suffering in the place of sinners, in doing this, he honored and he glorified the Father more than you and I, those of us who trust in him, more than we have dishonored him. And we've all dishonored him, God, a whole lot. Isn't that true? By our lives, by our thoughts, by our words, by our actions, from the first day we came into this world, we have dishonored God. We have not glorified him as he is worthy. But more than we have dishonored him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a surety for his people, honored God and glorified him. So great are his merits and his obedience and the sacrifice of himself that all who trust in him, we may know with assurance our debt is paid. Our debt is paid. If you could see the record there in heaven, and at the top of that page is your name and all those sins, line after line, column after column, paid in full. They're all blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more may be demanded. He has satisfied God. And he is worthy of such praise that to him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the second part of the message, let us look at this as an appeal that is made to us. Let this mind be in you. That's what he says, isn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. There are four words that I want us to mark and think about the mind of Christ that is to be in us. The first word is the word humbled. He humbled himself. The mind that we are to have, or the mind of Christ, is one of humility. To say of any of us, he, she is a proud Christian, is a contradiction. The word Christian, the title Christian, means to be like Christ, doesn't it? Christ-like. And for any of us to be lifted up with pride, to be proud, is inconsistent with our confession. Let this mind be in you. And the first thing we notice is that he humbled himself. The mind that we are to have is one of humility. Remember in that passage in Matthew when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Are you laboring today under a load of guilt and sin? Are you heavy laden? Are you beat down, pressed down because of your sin? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, look unto me, trust in me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." There's two rests there, isn't there? There's that rest when we come, looking unto Christ the very first time. But my friends, there is also this rest that we have when we take his yoke upon us and learn of him. Learn of him so as to become like him, meek and lowly in heart. As I grow older, my friends, I'm more concerned about what we are than I am what we believe. It's very important what we believe. But my friends, if what we believe doesn't make us like Christ, we better check up on what we believe. He was meek and lowly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The first word is humble, humility. Turn with me to Romans 12, just a moment. Romans 12. You've all heard the old saying, "I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one." There's a lot of error in that. But there is some truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then notice what he says in verse 3. One of the things he says is, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What do you have that you have not received? Whether it's knowledge, no matter what it is. If it's ability, if it's gifts, if it's your brain, your understanding, if it is your appearance, your looks, no matter what, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think of yourself humbly. And then down also in that verse, or that chapter in verse 16, he said, be of the same mind one toward another. There it is again. Mind not high things. Don't mind high things. But condescend to men of low estate. And remember, you are not any better than those men of low estate. We're all on the same level before God. We may look different. Society, the norms of society, they may judge, and there may be different stratas of society, but before God Almighty, my friends, we're all on the same level. The second word in this passage is the word servant. The mind we are to have, the mind of Christ, is that of a servant. Our Lord, who is the King of glory, he said, I am among you as he that serves. And in another place he said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. His disciples, they got in an argument, didn't they? Who should be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And our Lord showed who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven that night when he took a towel and a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet. He was among us as one who served. And it's not what this church can do for me, but what can I do for this church? How may I serve? How may I be a blessing to others? The third word is the word obedient. This is the mind of Christ, and that is one of obedience. And this is one of the reasons that we must study the Word of God, that we might be obedient unto His Word. How do we know His will if we do not, or how do we do His will, rather, if we do not know His will? And how do we learn His will if we pay no attention to His Word? And some of you here this morning, now listen to me. Have you been obedient unto Christ? Is there some area in your life where we are not obedient? Some here this morning, you trust in Christ, you look to Him as your Savior, and yet you have not followed Him in baptism. You have not been obedient unto His command to confess Him before men. Let this mind be in you, a mind of obedience. And it's not my will, but His will. That's what it means to be obedient, doesn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. And the fourth word is this word exalted. The mind that was in Christ is a mind that should consider how we have been exalted and how we shall be exalted. You say, "Preacher, have you been exalted?" I sure have. And so have you. In Hannah's song, in 1 Samuel, she said, "He takes the poor from the dust and the beggar from the dunghill." That's where I was. But he lifts us up to set among princes. We've been adopted and made children of God. Paul said in Ephesians 1, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And some people say, "I don't like predestination. I don't like that word, and I don't like that teaching." Well, I do. I sure do. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." We've been exalted from the dunghill to be made sons and daughters of God. And then think of how we will be exalted when he comes again. You know, the scripture says this about our Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord Jesus Christ, he endured that cross. He despised the shame that came with it. But why? For the joy that was set before him. And that joy that is set before us this morning, one day when he comes again, we too shall be exalted. And as his face shined like the sun that day on the Mount of Transfiguration, the scripture says that we too shall shine as the sun. So consider these four words: humility, obedience, and exaltation, and being a servant.